All right. Praise the Lord. We love to see children in the church. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. If you have your Bibles with you, why don't you open them up to Acts chapter 18? As today we will be finishing Luke's account of Paul's second missionary journey. So we'll be looking at Acts chapter 18, verses 18 to 22. And I've entitled this message, Missionary Journey Completed. Today we'll be looking at Luke's five-verse summary of the completion of Paul's second missions journey. And as we have seen in our study, Paul and his team left Syrian Antioch sometime in 49 AD. And over the course of 3 years, they traveled over 3,000 miles by land and by sea. And they visited many cities along the way. First, they revisited the cities where churches had been started during Paul's first missions trip. Then God called them to cross over to Macedonia, to present-day Greece, and they began to proclaim Jesus as Messiah and Savior in cities where the people had never heard the gospel before. They always went to the synagogue first, where they could proclaim Jesus as the promised Messiah to the Jews and the Gentile God-fearers. Then they would take the gospel message out to the Gentiles, the message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In each city, some came to believe in and trust in Christ and were saved. Some Jews, some Gentiles believed and trusted in Jesus. This would then anger those Jews who rejected Jesus as Messiah, and they would stir up trouble for Paul and his team, resulting in beatings, imprisonment, and having to flee from city to city. As we saw 2 weeks ago, that all changed when Paul arrived in Corinth. Paul reached Corinth in weakness, in fear, and much trembling, according to his own words. He was alone and he felt distressed and afflicted. But God, the God of all comfort, the God who is our strength and our shield and the lifter of our head, did not leave Paul in that state. By divine providence, God provided encouragement, protection, and guidance to Paul while he was there in Corinth. Let me just remind you of God's divine providence at work in the city of Corinth. First, God provided encouragement for Paul by providing him with Christian companions, Aquila and Priscilla, who were in Corinth when Paul arrived by the providence of God. They had come there from Italy, where they had been kicked out by the decree of the emperor. The emperor decreed that all the Jews had to leave Rome. And so Priscilla and Aquila had left Rome, traveled to Corinth, set up their business there, and they were there when Paul arrived, according to the providence of God. And then, as we saw, God provided success in Paul's ministry of proclaiming the gospel. Paul saw both Jews and Gentiles come to believe in Jesus and trust in him for their salvation. God also spoke to Paul directly in a vision to assure him that it was safe for them to stay and continue their evangelistic work in Corinth. Look at Acts 18, verses 9 and 10. Look back with me there. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. for I have many in this city who are my people." And as we saw, this encouragement and assurance from God resulted in Paul remaining there in Corinth for another year and a half, as we read in verse 11. So God provided great encouragement to Paul. We also saw that God protected Paul from the inevitable attack that would eventually come from the Jews. We saw how Paul's Jewish opponents, in desperation, tried to get the Roman authorities to put a stop to Paul's ministry by accusing him of breaking Roman law. But this time, just as God had promised, Paul was delivered from any consequences due to Gallio's wanting nothing to do with this matter, and therefore ruling against the Jews in this matter. This ruling also set a precedent for other magistrates to follow in the years to come of Paul's ministry, all according to God's divine providence. Gallio's verdict is an example of God's providential oversight. Listen to me. Providential oversight, even in the political realms, to provide for the further further advancement of the gospel. Remember, God is sovereign, not just in the sphere of the church, but the entire universe, including over government, even our government. God is sovereign. God is in control. So God's divine providence resulted in encouragement, protection, and divine guidance. God guided Paul through the Holy Spirit who indwelt him. And according to that guidance, Paul stayed and ministered in Corinth for many more days, and then he determined to travel to Ephesus and to invite Aquila and Priscilla to go with him. So look at our text, Acts 18, verse 18. After this, Paul stayed many days longer, then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. As I said, God led Paul to leave Corinth and to head back to where he started in Syrian Antioch, but to go there by way of Ephesus and to take Aquila and Priscilla with him. As we will see over the next few weeks, this will be a monumental decision that will impact many to the glory of God. God brought Paul to Corinth. God brought Aquila and Priscilla to Corinth, and God knit them together there, and now Aquila and Priscilla were willing to leave their home and their business in Corinth, travel with Paul to Ephesus, and set up their home and business there to be a base of operations for reaching that city with the gospel, all according to God's divine plan. His providence at work. God had obviously laid upon Paul's heart to reach out to the city of Ephesus. And God had guided Aquila and Priscilla to go with him and to help God's work there. And you know, God's word tells us that God will direct the paths of those who trust in him. We read this promise in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. This is exactly what was happening in Paul's life, in Aquila and Priscilla's life. They trusted in the Lord. They were not leaning on their own understanding. They were instead acknowledging him, and he was making straight their paths, or he was directing their paths. And he does the same thing for us today. Amen? If we trust in him, then we can be open to God's leading and direction. And we can be willing to step out in faith, even when it means that we have to really have faith to do it. God has done this many times in my life, including 24 years ago when God directed Patty and I to come to Christian Family Fellowship in Santa Rosa. Some of you know I had been pastoring a church in Lincoln, California, called Christian Family Fellowship of Lincoln. It was an offshoot from this church. God, in his providence, had brought Patty and I down here. We'd met the pastor at this church, and he encouraged me to plant a church up there after I graduated from Bible college. And they supported us through prayer and through allowing us to use their name. But when God set on our hearts to come to Santa Rosa, that was a heavy decision for us to make. We had a house there. Both of our families lived there. We had a good church we were a part of. I had a business that we'd just had our most profitable year in the 12 years we'd owned the business. And suddenly, God seemed to be laying on our hearts basically to sell everything we had, to move away and start all over again in Sonoma County. And I had many people who told me, oh, that would be foolish. Don't do that. You don't even know what you're getting into. But God did. And I can't tell you it was easy, but I can tell you this. We knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was calling us here. And even though for the first few months and even for the first 2 years, we were asking ourselves, did we make the right choice? Okay? God knew. God knew. And not only that, but 12 years ago, Patty and I traveled to Florida to go to a Ligonier conference. And we come out on the first day of the conference to have lunch, and who's sitting at a lunch table but Don and Wendy Strand? And they had no food in front of them. We had just gone through the line and got our food, and we said, hey, we didn't know you guys were going to be here. And they, oh, yeah, we're here for the conference. Well, where's your lunch? Well, we forgot to sign up for lunch. So Patty and I sat down, and we split our lunches with them. And we split our dinner with them, and we split our lunches with them, and we split our dinner with them. And so for the next few days, we hung out with Don and Wendy Strand, and we got to know them. And wouldn't you know, a few months later, God laid it on Don and Wendy's heart to come to Christian Family Fellowship. 11 years ago now, okay? I miss it. I miss them when they're not here, I got to be honest with you. Although, I got to say, Adam did a fine job leading worship tonight. And Edgar was his first time on the keyboard today. So thank you for doing that, Edgar. And I got to be honest with you, I don't think the church would be what it is today if it hadn't been for God bringing Don and Wendy Strand to this church 11 years ago. And so what a blessing it is when we see God's divine providence, God directing our steps, God making our path straight. Listen to me. We may not know exactly what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. Amen? We can trust in the Lord that He has a plan for our lives. We must seek His will, His direction, His guidance. And this is exactly what Paul did. And this is what Aquila and Priscilla did. This is the way. Next, Luke records for us that Paul travels to Ephesus. Look at verse 18 with me again. After this, Paul stayed many days longer, then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Centuria, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So Paul sets out to return to his sending church in Syrian Antioch by way of Ephesus, which is located across the Aegean Sea from Corinth. That required them traveling to the nearby port city of Centuria. There, Luke tells us that Paul cut his hair, for he was under a vow. Now, why does Luke include this detail in our narrative? Paul stopped to get a haircut. Well, that is a very good question. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, somebody called me up and said, "Pastor Steve, what does it mean that Paul cut his hair because of a vow?" So I want to tell you what that means. The most likely interpretation of this incident is that Paul was fulfilling a Nazirite vow of the kind mentioned and explained in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. You can write that down if you'd like and look at it later. I'm not going to read it today. But such a vow was a way of indicating absolute devotion to serving God in a person's life. It was an entirely voluntary act. Men and women could voluntarily commit themselves to a particular service to God for a period of time, and they would take a solemn vow to do so. It was a special vow made to express thanksgiving or devotion to God. It was also a very public vow. Let me explain. Nazirite vows involved three elements. First, no strong drink, no alcohol, no eating of grapes in any form, and no cutting of hair, either on the head or facial hair. Not cutting the hair made that vow very visible and public. By making that vow, the person was demonstrating their absolute devotion to God for that period of time. In Paul's case, this vow may have been taken in response to the vision that God had given to him, along with the promise for divine protection. Perhaps he had responded by taking this vow at that point until time would come for him to leave Corinth. As long as I'm in Corinth, I'm devoting myself under the protection of God and giving thanks to God by taking this vow. Once he left the city, the time of the vow was completed. So his hair and beard would be cut and shaved off. And then he would take that hair to Jerusalem. And he would throw it on the fire at the altar on the temple. And it's a thanksgiving offering to God, thanking God for his sovereign protection and his assistance in keeping the vow. Now, once again, this reminds us that Saul of Tarsus, who we know as Paul, was a Jew. He was raised as a strict Pharisee, and he still thought and acted as a Jewish man. It was his culture, and there was nothing wrong with that as long as it did not contradict with the gospel. In fact, God used Paul's Jewishness to reach hundreds of Jews with the gospel, all to the glory of God. So let's not forget that even though there is only one people of God, there is only one church of the living God, we are all one in Christ, the church is made up of people from all different cultures, all different backgrounds. And there is absolutely nothing wrong with people observing their own cultures, as long as it doesn't go against what God's word teaches. So we need to understand that. There's a lot of prejudice in the world today. There's a lot of wanting people to conform to a certain way of life. And let's remember that culture is not something that we should be dividing over. Our unity is in Christ. Amen? Our unity is in the Word of Christ. But we can have diversity in our cultures and our cultural expressions. And so Paul was simply doing what Paul knew to do, to show his devotion to God and to give thanks to God. And so Luke includes it here. So Paul goes to Caesarea and he gets a haircut. And then they board a ship bound for Ephesus. Why Ephesus? Why did Paul choose Ephesus as the next nexus of his ministry? Well, Ephesus at that time was the capital of the Roman province of Asia, which we know today as Turkey. And it was the greatest commercial city. It had a population of about 250,000 at this time, making it one of the largest cities outside of Rome in the Roman Empire. And it also had a very large Jewish population. It stood on the main trade route from Rome to the east. And Paul must have believed that it would be an ideal location to establish a church and an outreach center to the province of Asia, which is, as I said, in present-day eastern Turkey. Ephesus had one more important claim to fame. It was the home of one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the temple to Artemis. People would travel there from all over the Roman Empire just to see that temple and to worship at that temple. Artemis, oh, I'm sure you all know who Artemis is, right? Artemis was the daughter of Zeus, the twin sister of Apollo. She was considered the goddess of the hunt. I know we have a few hunters out there. And of course, there were many hunters in Paul's day. So in Greek mythology, this temple was dedicated to the daughter of Zeus. And she was worshipped throughout Greece and throughout the Roman Empire. In fact, she had temples and cult-like followings in many cities in the Roman Empire. And we will see in the next couple of weeks that this will play a role in the efforts to evangelize Ephesus and turn people away from the worship of idols to worship and serve the living Christ. There was a lot of idol worship going on in Paul's day, as there is today. God sent his only begotten Son to this earth to provide forgiveness of sins and to set us free to worship and serve the true and living God. As we hear about all the various Greek and Roman gods and the people that worship them, we may think, how could they be so stupid as to worship such things? But as I alluded to, the reality is idol worship is alive and well on planet Earth. In fact, before our eyes were opened by Christ, we too were idol worshipers. Everyone worships something. Many simply worship themselves. There is a God-shaped void inside of every man, woman, boy, and girl, and we will attempt to fill it with anything but Christ. But we know the truth that only Christ can set us free from our propensity to idolatry. And he did so by laying down his life to free us from the penalty of sin and by rising again from the dead to show us the reality of life after death to sin. We who have trusted in Christ for our salvation have been buried with him through baptism and have been raised up to new spiritual life in him in Christ. Paul experienced this himself that day on the road to Damascus when he came face to face with the risen Christ. And Paul now wanted everyone else to experience that same liberating salvation that comes through faith in Christ. So God led Paul to sail to Ephesus and to take along Aquila and Priscilla to help him in the gospel work ahead. When they arrived, Paul did what he always did. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath and he began to reason with the Jews, presenting to them Jesus as the promised Messiah. Look again at verse 19 with me. When they came to Ephesus, he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Verse 20, when they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. The response from the Jews was unexpectedly positive, resulting in a request that he stay there longer. But Paul had other plans. He wanted to return to Jerusalem to complete his vow there, and he felt the need to return to his sending church in Antioch to report to them all that had transpired over the last 3 years. Look at verse 21. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. So Paul made a commitment to return to them according to the will of God, and then he left Aquila and Priscilla to continue the work there in Ephesus in his absence. And then he set sail for the port city of Caesarea. So Paul knew that he would return to Ephesus. That was his plan. That was the plan that God had laid on his heart. He left Priscilla and Aquila there to establish that ministry, and he would return. And we'll see that in a couple of weeks. Although Luke does not state it explicitly, we know that Paul, after landing in Caesarea, went up to visit the church. We know it because when he says went up, he's speaking of going to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the high point in Judea. And so when you landed at Caesarea, which is the port at sea level, you had to go up to go to Jerusalem. So Paul visited the church in Jerusalem. He would have completed his vow there at the temple, and he would have visited the church there and reported on how God had used him in his second missions journey. Paul then went down from Jerusalem to Antioch to give a full missions report to the church who had sent him out and helped support him and his team. The church must have been thrilled to hear that all that God had accomplished during his three-year, 3,000-mile missions trip. Can you imagine? Most of that on foot, okay, or by small sailboat. As with all missionaries, all that he had accomplished had been made possible by the prayers and the financial support of the sending and supporting churches. Paul will later write about this very truth in his letter to the Romans. Why don't you take your Bible and turn over to Romans chapter 10? Just a few pages to your right. It's page 1203 in my Bible. That's helpful. Chapter 10. Paul here writes about the fact, and we know this, but I just want to remind you of this morning. No missionary can go out and do what they do without support. Paul had left the church in Antioch. He'd been sent out by them. They laid their hands on him. They prayed for him. He was sent out with financial support, and they would have made a pledge to continue to pray for him, prayer support, just like we do with our missionaries. And look what Paul writes later to the Romans. Romans chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 12 to 17. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's stop there for just a second. What a magnificent promise that is. Amen? Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek. Doesn't matter if your background is Japanese, Chinese, Russian, Yugoslavian. Doesn't matter. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. All who call upon Christ for salvation will be saved. Isn't that a glorious promise? No matter where we came from. Okay? I was born and raised in a non-Christian home. Okay? They believed in God, even believed in Jesus, but it was not a Christian home, trust me. But when God called me to himself and I called out upon Jesus Christ for salvation, it was granted to me, even me, the chief of sinners. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What a tremendous promise that is. But there's a catch. They need to hear of him, don't they? You cannot call upon someone who you do not know. And that's what Paul goes on to write, verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone proclaiming? And how are they to proclaim unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You see, they cannot call upon the name of the Lord if they do not know him. One of the reasons why Paul had seen such success in his missionary work is that he was going to people that had never heard of Jesus. They didn't have preconceptions. They didn't have previous ideas. They had no clue who this person was. And Paul went and proclaimed who Jesus was and what Jesus had done. And those whom God had called for salvation, God opened their hearts to receive him, to call out to him. But Paul had to be sent. Somebody had to send him. Somebody had to pray for him. Somebody had to supply his financial needs so that he could devote himself to sharing the gospel with those that had not yet received it. The same is true today. Last Sunday was Mission Sunday. The third Sunday of every month, we get our missions report. We get updates on the missionaries that we support, and we take a special offering for missions. Because we have a responsibility before God to support those that we've committed to support so that they can do the work of taking the gospel to people that have not heard it or have not yet believed it. Amen? And we as a church are committed to doing that. And well, we should. I think that every one of us should be committed to praying for our missionaries and to giving to support their work. I truly believe that with all of my heart. In fact, I would like to see us as a church giving twice as much or three times as much as we're giving to missions currently. Because there are so many out in this world who need to hear the gospel. Amen? And how are they going to hear unless someone is sent? How are they going to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Now, today, many people may have heard the name Jesus, but they also have misconceptions about who he is and what he's done, if they even believe in such a person. And so someone has to go to them and proclaim the truth, God's word, because faith comes by hearing the words of Christ. And so I want to encourage each and every one of you to personally commit to doing two things. First, commit to proclaim the gospel, the good news of salvation, through Jesus to all that God gives you an opportunity to share with. In other words, be witnesses for Christ. Share the reason for the hope that is within you. Be one of those whose feet are beautiful because they proclaim the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. I want us to be people with beautiful feet. Okay? Because we are responding to the Great Commission to share the gospel with those who need it desperately. There's nothing more important that we can share with anyone, but especially with those whom we love. So be witnesses for Christ. And second, I really want to challenge us, every one of us, to commit ourselves to pray and financially support those who are sent out to be witnesses for Christ. I really want to encourage you. Every month, we give you a missions sheet. And of course, oh, there it is. A mission sheet that lists the missionaries we support as a church. And on the back are the means of contacting them and also suggestions for prayer for them. I want to challenge you to pray for them. Lift them up in your prayers. Know who it is that our church supports. Helen does a beautiful job with the bulletin board back there. Thank you, Helen. And with giving us reports every month. Do you know your missionaries? Next month, we're going to have Ron and Becky Hoffman here, the third Sunday of the month, and we're going to feature them. He's going to give us a report of all the work that they've been doing, not only in Mexico, but in Spain and in North Africa. And we're going to have a potluck in their honor, not a Mexican-themed potluck. And I hope all of you will be here for that visit, because I want you to know them. I want you to hear their heart for sharing the gospel with people in need. And I want you to get behind them and support them. I want you to know that God's work is happening. Just as God sent Paul to Ephesus, and we will see the results of that over the next few weeks, Paul has sent these individuals into places that need to hear about Jesus. They need to hear the gospel. And they need our prayer and they need our financial support. So I just want to challenge you in that, encourage you in that. Please lift them up regularly in your prayers and please commit to supporting their efforts. May we as a church be as committed as Paul was to see the gospel proclaimed here in Sonoma County and all around the world. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to be reminded of your divine providence at work in our lives and in the lives of others. Father, thank you that we can trust you to lead, guide, direct. We can entrust you to encourage us. We can entrust you to protect us as we endeavor to live our lives to please and glorify you. And Father God, thank you for the great gift that you've given us of the gospel message. We have celebrated today how you have reconciled us to yourself, how you've made peace between yourself and us through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And Father God, we want to see others come to know Christ and to experience the peace that comes through salvation, through him. And so, Father God, help us to be your faithful witnesses to tell others the good news that there is salvation available for them through Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to remember those that have devoted their lives to taking the gospel to others, to support them, Father, in our prayers and in our giving. Lord, may our church be known for its focus on taking the gospel outside of these four walls and making an impact here and around the world. And we'll give you all the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Steve.